Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good that so many of us can be together in church again this morning. But we also remember those who are not with us this morning. May the Lord bless us all through our worship together. On behalf of Consistory, I have some announcements. The collection this morning is for the support of mission. This afternoon, for the support of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. The Consistory announces that Aaron Joel Musker and Madeline Dacker have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objection is brought forward, the ceremony will take place, God willing, on the 17th of July in this church building with Reverend Paul officiating. Will you please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord? We lift up our hearts and we confess, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord by singing Psalm 66 verse 1 and verse 2. We now listen together to the 10 words of God's covenant law. We read the law from Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbour's. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's sing together in response to God's law, hymn 11, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's draw near to God and pray for his blessing. With loud rejoicing we acclaim your greatness, O Father in heaven. With shouts of praise we adore you. We worship you. We praise you. We sing to the glory of your name. And we say, how awe-inspiring are all your works, Father, and how great is your power. It is important that we say all these things to you, Father in heaven, in our prayer, because you want to be worshipped and glorified. You want to be praised by your people. You want us to celebrate your work of salvation every day of our lives. And we are so thankful for this command, because it is so easy for us to take you and your work of salvation for granted. For most of us, going to church on Sunday was never really a big deal. We did it, and we knew that it was a privilege, especially because We also know that many Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith, so that they cannot go to church. But for us, for so long, it was so normal that we took it for granted. But in the last few months, Father in heaven, we have learned that being able to go to church every Sunday is something very special. We also so learned that being together as your people is a privilege, because the church, Father in heaven, even this church building, is the workshop of your Holy Spirit. It is especially when we are here together in church that your Spirit works in our hearts and does miracles, transforming us so that we receive courage and strength and determination to put our sins away and to take on the responsibilities that you set before us. And so this morning we praise you, Father. With shouts of praise we adore you. We adore you for the gift of your Son, who is our Saviour. We acclaim your greatness and your majesty, because you do things that are so wonderful and so unexpected. Just over 2,000 years ago, no one was expecting that you would send your Son, your eternal Son, into the world as an ordinary man, as a slave. And no one was expecting that he would destroy the power of sin by dying on the cross, by bearing the burden of your wrath. And no one would expect, Father, that you would change us, that you would renew us by filling our hearts with love for you and with gratitude, so that even today it is our desire to serve you and to live according to your word and according to your will. So we thank you that this morning we could hear the Ten Commandments, the words of your law. These words are not a burden for us, Father. Instead, we believe that you love us and you care for us. We believe that in your law you teach us what is good. And so we pray that we might be wise and that we might set our hearts on living our lives the way that you have set out in your law. For when we do that, we honour you and we do what is best for us. But Father in heaven, as we think about your law, we are reminded of our own sins. We look back over the past week and we are reminded that in many ways we have broken your law. We have disobeyed your commandments. We are reminded of our guilt and our unworthiness, Father. And so we pray that you will forgive our sins. We pray that you will wash them all away through the blood of your Son. And we also pray that you watch over us as we listen to the preaching of the gospel this morning. Be pleased, Father, to strengthen our faith. Be pleased to remind us of what going to church and being Christians is all about. It is about our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, and your forgiving and renewing grace. Speak to us of that grace. Let us hear it, understand it, believe it, and live by it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this point in time, brothers and sisters, you are reminded of the collection. The collection this morning is for the work of mission. And your gift for the collection will be received as you leave the building. the deacons will be collecting with a bag in the door. Now, before we open the Word of God and listen to the preaching of the Gospel, we sing together Psalm 146, verse 1 and verse 3. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. We read from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, we read from verse 9 to verse 18. And we read this in connection with Exodus chapter 2, where we read about the birth of Moses. So Genesis 6 from verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. We go to the New Testament and we read Matthew chapter 2. That's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that Moses was Israel's Saviour in the Old Testament and Jesus is our Saviour, we read Matthew 2 from verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. This morning I preach to you the word of God as it is revealed to us in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. Exodus 2 from verse 1. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 22, we read, So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And then follows the text. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, Because I drew him out of the water. So far, the reading of our text. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together a Psalm 106, verse 22 and verse 23. Psalm 106, verses 22 and 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when we think about God, does God look more like a man than like a woman? Or, to ask the question in a different way, did God create Adam in his image more so than Eve? Now there can be no doubt that God commands us to address him as our Father. There can be no doubt either that a husband or a father in his family, a man represents God in a different way than a wife or a mother does. But on the other hand, God is never ashamed to compare himself to a woman. In Isaiah 66, for example, the Lord promises that Jerusalem will be comforted by him. Jerusalem will be comforted by the Lord as a child is comforted by his mother. And in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a woman not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely, says the Lord, a mother may forget her baby, but I will certainly not forget you. Clearly, beloved congregation, the love that a mother has for a child whom she has borne in her womb for 9 months, that love of a mother, which is so feminine and so unmasculine, that kind of love also comes from God. That kind of love also belongs to the character or the personality of God. To say that man is made more in the image of God than a woman, to suggest that God is more masculine than feminine, that is not what the Bible teaches. And when we realize this, beloved congregation, then the kindness of various women in Exodus 1 and 2 comes to stand in a new light. In Exodus 1, there were two midwives who risked their careers, who even risked their lives because they refused to kill Israelite babies. Women stood up against Pharaoh. And now in chapter 2, Moses is not abandoned by his mother. Where Moses' father was, the Bible doesn't say, but it was his mother who hid him. She did what she could for him as long as it was possible. And besides, Miriam, Moses' big sister, also does what she can for her baby brother. And even Pharaoh's daughter feels sorry for the crying baby and saves his life. So on the one hand, we have Pharaoh, a murderous tyrant. Against him, we have a few caring and compassionate women. The battle seems most uneven. But brothers and sisters, in the conscience of the midwives, in the love of Moses' mother, in the care of Miriam, even in the pity of the Egyptian princess, we see the faithfulness of God. Because while the Israelites are in Egypt, they are worshipping idols. And so God is punishing Israel. God is disciplining them. God is humiliating them. But He is still their God. And in his love For his people, he works through these women. In his love for his covenant people, God creates in these women compassionate hearts, so that, like a mother who can feel sorry for her disobedient son, even when she punishes him, God also has compassion on the Israelites, even while he makes them suffer in Egypt. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: although the Israelites are under the sentence of death, God is working to provide for them a saviour. And we consider God gives life to Moses through Amram and Jochebed. God protects Moses through the princess of Egypt. And in this process, God promises us a greater saviour. Although the Israelites are under the sentence of death, God is working to provide for them a saviour. We see first that God gives life to Moses through Amram and Jochebed. A man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, we read in verse 1. Neither the man nor the woman are mentioned by name in the whole story. Exodus 6 tells us that his name was Amram and her name was Jochebed. And in brackets, Exodus 6 also tells us that Jochebed was Amram's aunt. That's right, Amram married his aunt. And before Moses was born, Amram and Jochebed already had two children, a son, Aaron, and a daughter, Miriam. In our text, they have another son, but they do not give him the name Moses. Instead, in verse 10, the Egyptian princess, when she adopts this baby without a name, she gives him the name Moses. In verse 2, Jochebed sees that her son is a beautiful child, and so she does not throw him into the Nile like Pharaoh commanded. Instead, she hides him for 3 months. And when we read that this is a beautiful child, we understand. Any mother says that her baby is beautiful, and no one argues. Pretty well every child is beautiful in the eyes of his mother. But brothers and sisters, concerning the beauty of Moses, this point is made in our text in the first place. It is repeated in Acts 7 in the speech of Stephen, and it is repeated again in Hebrews 11. So the point is made and underlined. When Moses was born, Moses was not an ordinary child. And we understand it was by God's design. By God's design, Moses was a special child. God, so to speak, put a mark on Moses. And what does it mean? Well, when I talk to middle school students or high school students, also when I talk to many adults, many of us feel that we are totally inadequate. Inadequate as parents, inadequate as a husband or as a wife. We feel that we are inadequate in so many aspects of our life. And so we go through life feeling that we must do something special. We must achieve something special to earn respect, to become worthwhile people. We do our best to succeed. And that's great. Except our motivation is wrong. Because while we are trying to become something worthwhile, we forget that we are already God's children. We forget that we are already acceptable to God for Jesus' sake. And my brother, my sister, if you are acceptable to God, how much does it matter if you measure up in the eyes of other people? In our relationships, we always feel that we need to give more than we receive. We feel undeserving. We do things for other people and we shower them with gifts because we want to feel better about ourselves. It's ironic. In our doctrine, in our catechism, in our theory, we are so reformed. We confess total depravity. We confess that we are saved from our sins by grace alone, through faith alone. We say it with our lips. But then the way that we look at ourselves is totally Arminian. We want to respect ourselves for who we are. We want others to respect us because of what we achieve. No, we don't want to earn salvation from God. No, not at all. But we do want to earn respect from our neighbours and from ourselves. So what does our text say? Our text shows us that Moses did not become a special person by what he achieved. Instead, Moses was born a special child. And you, my brother, my sister, if you want to make yourself outstanding, if you want to achieve something to make yourself special, then you are setting yourself up for failure and disappointment, because you will never escape the feeling that you are inadequate, because in yourself you are and you always will be. But hear the gospel. The gospel is that before you were born, God chose you to be his child. God made you special. And God declared to you that you are special through the sacrament of baptism. He made you to be his child. And with all the money in the world, with the most outstanding talent, with the highest achievements, you will never become any more than what he has made you, his child. A child of the king, a prince, a princess. You will never become more than that. Moses was a beautiful child, says Exodus 2. No ordinary child, but a beautiful child. We read that again in Acts 7 and Hebrews 11. When Moses was born, his mother could see that. And so she hid him for 3 months. And after that, she placed him in a basket. And she put the basket among the reeds along the bank of the river Nile. Pharaoh had commanded that all Israelite children should be thrown into the Nile. Jochebed, she does almost precisely what Pharaoh said. She puts her baby into the Nile. Of course, that basket makes all the difference. If Jochebed would have just thrown Moses into the Nile, and if she had not put him inside a basket, then Moses would have drowned. The basket saves him. And then we remember, brothers and sisters, Genesis 7, when God destroyed the world with the flood, God used an ark to save Noah and his family. And in Exodus 2, when Jochebed puts her son Moses into a basket, when she puts that basket on the River Nile, in the Hebrew Old Testament, that basket is also called an ark. See, just like God used an ark to save Noah and his family, in the same way, God also uses an ark to save Moses. The water of the flood could not destroy Noah, and the fury of Pharaoh cannot destroy Moses, because God keeps both Noah and Moses safe in the ark. Jochebed put Moses into an ark because Pharaoh had decreed that all Israelite male children had to die. But a few hours later, by the grace of God, the princess of Egypt takes Moses out of the ark. And the princess of Egypt decides that Moses may live. Moses is saved because God kept him safe in the ark. And this is why, beloved congregation, the church of Jesus Christ, is often compared to an ark. In the ark, that is, in the church of Jesus Christ, God keeps his children safe. And now perhaps you may wonder, brothers and sisters, what is the difference between a boat and an ark? Well, a boat has a rudder. A boat also has sails that can be adjusted. In other words, on a boat, you can set your own course. You can determine your own speed. But an ark does not have a steering wheel. An ark does not have sails either. Instead, an ark is simply a box. It just floats in whatever direction the waves or the tide move it. That means an ark depends totally on God for direction and protection. And that's the point. God put Noah and his family inside the ark, and God shut the door. God took control of the ark, and God also took responsibility for all those who were inside. And in the same way, when Moses was lying inside that ark, Moses was a baby 3 months old. Moses was totally helpless, totally dependent on God. And in this respect, beloved congregation, we need to understand and believe that we are like Noah and like Moses in our personal lives and also in the church. It is our nature that we want to be independent. We want to take control. We don't want to leave anything to chance. And so we worry about all the possibilities. We plot our own course. We know exactly where we want our lives to go. But being born again, that means becoming like children. That means knowing ourselves to be helpless, just like Moses was helpless when he lay in that ark on the edge of the River Nile. Being born again means knowing that we do not control the rudder and the sails. We cannot choose our destination. When we are born again, we believe that we are helpless, and we depend 100% on God. And so, beloved congregation, when God provides a Savior for Israel, right from the very beginning, this is a story of God's grace. As soon as Moses is born, his mother discovers that Moses is a beautiful child, no ordinary child. The fact is that God first put his mark on Moses. God first makes Moses to be special. And then, afterwards, God works in the hearts of his parents. God puts it into their hearts that they should put their baby into an ark, because also for those parents, the ark is full of symbolism. The ark means we as parents cannot care for our child. And our child cannot care for himself yet. So we put him into an ark. We trust that God will give protection and guidance and direction. Truly, Moses depends totally on God. May we also believe as well that we depend totally on God. And then in our second point, we will see that God also protects his Saviour by working in the hearts of the princess of Egypt and her allies. Now, when Jochebed puts that basket, that ark, among the reeds in the Nile, Miriam does not have to protect that basket or make sure that nothing goes wrong. Of course not. Miriam is powerless. All that she can do, we read in verse 4, is stand at a distance to see what will happen. Obviously, a plan has been made. Jochebed made a basket that would float. Jochebed put that basket among the reeds along the bank of the Nile in a place where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing. The plan was that Pharaoh's daughter would find the baby. And the prayer was that Pharaoh's daughter might keep the baby. Jochebed could hope for that because Moses was no normal child. Instead, he was exceptionally beautiful. And so who knows? Pharaoh's daughter might have pity on him. Of course, Jochebed is a slave. Jochebed cannot take the day off work to see what will happen to her baby. But Miriam is still a child, and so Miriam stands at a distance to see what's going to happen. She can report to her mother whether the plan has worked, yes or no. Of course, Jochebed has good reason to put the basket in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Because the Nile, for the Egyptians, the Nile is no less than a god. In fact, of all the gods of Egypt, the Nile god is the most important one of all. Most of Egypt is desert. But thanks to the Nile god, every year the Nile overflows its banks. Every year the Nile god deposits a rich layer of silt on both sides of the river. And so, thanks to the Nile god, the crops grow and the people eat. For the Egyptians, the Nile god is the most important of all the gods. And that's why, just like we sing hymns of praise to God, the Egyptians sang their hymns in which they praised the majesty of the Nile god. And they prayed to the Nile god. They prayed, "Fertile art thou, O Nile. Fertile art thou who makest man and cattle to live." For the Egyptians, the Nile god was the most important of all the gods. He was the source of life. And now, because the Egyptians worshipped the Nile god, in chapter 1, when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Israelite boys, Pharaoh commanded that those boys be thrown into the Nile. That was killing two birds with one stone, getting rid of the boys and bringing an offering to the Nile god. So in chapter 2, imagine the Egyptian princess standing on the bank of the Nile. Imagine her finding Moses inside that basket. She knows that Moses is one of the Hebrew babies. But if she wonders where this baby comes from, The answer is obvious. Isn't the Nile God the source of life? Doesn't the Nile God make man and cattle live? And so, obviously, her God, the Nile God, has presented this baby to her. Obviously, her God, the Nile God, has recognized her royal status and presented her, especially her, with this beautiful baby. And that's why, because we believe that God gives us babies, when we have a baby, we thank God. And we confess that the baby comes out of God's hand. But when Pharaoh's daughter finds a baby in the Nile, she does not thank the Lord. Of course not. Instead, we read in verse 10 that she calls her baby Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." That means, thank you, water. Thank you, Nile God, because you have given this child to me. Obviously, the Egyptian princess believed that Moses was a gift to her from her Nile God. To her, that made perfect sense. Pharaoh was faithful in worshipping this Nile God. Pharaoh was generous in offering sacrifices to this Nile God. Then it's not surprising that the Nile God should bless the daughter of Pharaoh by giving her a baby. In this way, Jochebed uses the foolishness of the Egyptian religion to save her son. In this way, God uses the foolishness of the Egyptian religion to save his people. But God also works in a different way to save Moses. Because to some extent, all babies are cute. And Moses is not just an ordinary baby. No, Moses was a beautiful child, remember? But for good measure, when Pharaoh's daughter looks inside the basket, God makes the baby cry. Which woman would not feel sympathy for such a baby? Which woman would not want to comfort him? Truly, the story fits together in a most natural way. Pharaoh's daughter does not dream of killing this baby. Instead, she decides to adopt him. And then, ironically, she hires Jochebed, Moses' mother, to nurse the baby. Jochebed, a slave. Now Jochebed is released from her slave labor, and she will take care of the baby. But Pharaoh's treasury will pay her for it. Notice how God cares for his children. Excuse me. God uses heathen and godless men and women to provide for his children. In the process, God makes Pharaoh and his daughter look totally ridiculous. Because Pharaoh was plotting and scheming to kill these babies, remember? But the Lord in heaven laughs Pharaoh to scorn. He works in the heart of this woman, Pharaoh's daughter. He arranges that she takes Moses into her care. In this way, God protects his appointed Saviour. Now, in a third point, we will see that this story contains the promise of an even greater Saviour. Now, you would have noticed, brothers and sisters, how the story of Moses' birth is amazingly similar to the Christmas story. In both Exodus 2 and Matthew 2, the Israelites are oppressed by enemies. On both occasions, God sends a Saviour, and Satan tries to kill the Saviour. And we should understand, brothers and sisters, when Herod tries to kill Jesus in Bethlehem. Herod is not persecuting the church. When Herod tries to kill Jesus, Herod is not persecuting the church. Instead, we confess in Lord's Day 15 of our catechism that all the time that Jesus lived on earth, all the time, he was bearing the wrath of God against the sins of the whole human race. That means when King Herod tries to kill Jesus, it's not poor baby Jesus. It's not, why does this innocent child have to go through all this? No, brothers and sisters, it's God's wrath against our sins. It's the punishment that our sins deserve. That was the Lord Jesus. And now, we should go back to Moses. And we should understand, when Moses is born, and when Pharaoh commands that all male children must be thrown into the river Nile, the point is not, in the first place, persecution either. It's not poor Moses suffering for his faith. It's not poor Israelites having a tough time in Egypt, not at all. Instead, Moses is an Israelite. And in Egypt, the Israelites are worshipping Egyptian idols. In Egypt, the Israelites suffer. And they suffer because they are slaves to sin. And every one of them deserves to die in Egypt. Moses deserves to die. Moses deserves to be thrown into the Nile because of his sins. We need to believe that. Because when we see that, then the windows open and we discover the gospel of grace. Because it is only by grace. It is only by God's wonderful and forgiving grace that Moses can escape from the death that he deserves. God has graciously put Moses into the ark. God graciously preserves him. Not because Pharaoh is so cruel, but because Moses is a sinner and Moses deserves to die, God graciously gives him life. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to understand that every single one of us deserves to die for our sins. And it is only by his grace that we are saved. So, instead of regarding Moses as a poor, deprived, persecuted person, we should see him for what he is. We should see him for what we all are. Sinners who deserve death. Sinners who are miraculously, graciously given life. But, while Moses can escape with his life, and while Moses can lead the Israelites out of Egypt to Canaan, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is condemned to death. And Jesus is crucified. Brothers and sisters, Moses can escape from Egypt. And we can be saved from all our sins because Jesus sacrificed his life. And because Jesus died in our place. And this brings us back to the beginning of our sermon, brothers and sisters. Remember how Moses was a special child? A beautiful child? Moses was special not because Moses had special gifts, or special training. Instead, Moses was a special person, was a sinful person like you and like me. Moses deserved to die like you and like me. But Moses was special. Already when he was born. Because God, in his infinite mercy, decided that Moses should live. And in the same way, we need to confess that we are guilty sinners and we deserve to die. And now we need to unburden ourselves from the idea that we must do something or achieve something to become worthwhile people. We need to believe that we have been made acceptable to God for the sake of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. When we believe this, we have peace with God. We receive the peace of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Then we can afford to be weak. We can afford to admit that we fail. We are nothing. But that's okay, because Jesus Christ is everything. In our second point, we saw that God saved Moses using the foolishness of the Egyptians who worshipped the Nile God. God saved Moses using the very human emotions of a cute, crying baby and a compassionate woman. And we saw that God uses everyone and everything, even Pharaoh, for the salvation of his people. And in our third point, we saw that ultimately, Moses cannot be Israel's savior. But we have another savior, a savior who is greater than Moses, a savior, Jesus Christ, who died for the forgiveness of all our sins. He is our only savior. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray together. Merciful God, Father in heaven, We bless your holy name because you are so good and so gracious towards us. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world and who was not a sinner, but who nevertheless died on the cross to pay for sin, so that by his covenant faithfulness he might earn from his Father in heaven every blessing which God has promised to us. We thank you, Father, for every blessing which Jesus earned, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, everlasting righteousness, peace, a restored relationship with you, and eternal life. We thank you, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives, we know that now there is a way for us to receive your blessing, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ, so that when we believe in him, we share in the gift of forgiveness of sins. When we believe in him, we share in the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in him, we share in the gift of everlasting righteousness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we share in the gift of eternal life. Work in us, Father, that more and more we may believe this gospel, that we may trust in your Son. Father, we need you to work in us because we are still so sinful and we still mess up so often. Father, we still look so much at ourselves and so much at our own lives, our own faith, our own works. Father, when we see ourselves, we see nothing that makes us optimistic, nothing that makes us confident. Father, we thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we may look outside ourselves to the cross, where your Son Jesus Christ has done everything. Everything for us, everything in our place, everything so that we may receive life by grace alone. Father, we pray, bless us all today and in the week that lies ahead of us. We thank you for rain. We thank you for sunshine. Father, we thank you for life. For a measure of health, we thank you for work and play. We pray that you bless our families, bless the relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children. We pray for a blessing over the work of consistory. Bless our minister, Reverend Paul, give him what he needs to prepare sermons that focus our hearts and our lives on the gospel of salvation. Father, we pray for the elders. Give them what they need, that they may comfort, encourage, admonish us according to our needs. Bless also the deacons. Give them generous and compassionate hearts. Father, we pray also for our schools. Bless the board, the committees, the teachers, and especially the students, the children of the school, the children of the church. We pray that our children may be trained to live in faith. Father, teach us that repenting of our sins is not something special that a select bunch of people are supposed to do. Teach us that repenting of our sins is a calling for all of us day by day. In this respect too, Father, you know all our needs better than anyone else can know them, better even than we know them ourselves. Grant that also in this we may all trust you wholeheartedly and unconditionally. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final song in this worship service is Psalm 73. We sing verse 8 and verse 9. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord and receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
you.